Hallelujah. I am going to continue on with getting back to the basics. But I'm going to kind of, how many know that if you've been here long enough, you know that I love side doors. I love coming at it from a different angle. And God has been speaking to me that everything that we deal with, how many know that salvation is a personal issue? That the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a personal issue. All the rest of the things that we're going to begin getting into is so that God can establish you and so that God can establish your home. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I love the book of Genesis. If you want to know God's standard, if you want to know what's really going on, go back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a key to understanding many, many things. How many know that when we begin studying our Hebraic heritage that we find out, according to God, the day begins when the sun goes down? Now, the world can say whatever it wants to, but God moves according to what He said, not according to what the world says. Amen? And so when we go back to the beginning, we begin to find out a lot of things about God. Now, in English it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's not what it says in Hebrew. Now, the rabbis have pointed, there are a lot of magnificent truths. If you were fluent in Hebrew, you could take apart the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and it would take you your entire life to understand just what's in those few verses. It is so powerful. In Hebrew, it is Bereshit bara Elohim et Hashemaim ve'et Haaretz. You say, well, what does that mean? Jesus is in that first verse. You mean I can find Jesus in Genesis 1:1? Yes. There is an et between Elohim, Almighty God, and the heavens. The only way that man can get to God and the heavens is by the Olive Tav. When Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, how many know that Jesus didn't speak Greek, especially to John? Mm-hmm. He came to him and he spoke Hebrew the whole time he was there. And he said, I am the Olive Tav. And it so exploded within John, he started his gospel, the very first sentence, in the beginning was the Word. What Word? Well, we think it's the Word of God just kind of floating out there somewhere, you know? And then there are those that get into Greek philosophy that say that, well, the Greeks always said there was this creative Word, and so John was trying to tap and to reach the Greeks by saying, well, this Greek philosophical Word that floated around that created, that was Jesus. He's not talking about that. He said, in the beginning was the Word. In Bereshit, there was the Word. And that Word dwelt right next to Elohim. That was a part of creation. The Olive Tav. And I just found out the Olive Tav is Jesus. Jesus was there sitting right next to Elohim, and he helped create the heavens and the earth. Nothing was created that was not created by Him. When you understand this, the whole first chapter of John chapter 1 makes sense. But there's another just equally important revelation in Genesis chapter 1. How many know that every Hebrew letter has a numeric value? And the Aleph, one, represents God because God is Ahad. God is one. And so one of the things that has been an enigma to the rabbis is why didn't the book of Genesis start with an Aleph? It had, you know, it should start with God. But it didn't. It started with Bereshit, which is Bet. What does that mean? Bet means house. Everything from Genesis chapter 1, God made Himself a house because He wanted a family. You can take the Hebrew alphabet and you can lay in order by what represents each one, and you can see a guy coming, finding a bride, him marrying her, her getting pregnant. I mean, there's even a letter that has the belly, you know, and then him having children and having a family and establishing a household. That everything about the kingdom, one of the things that we need to understand, everything about the kingdom is about family. Everything about the kingdom is about household. It is not about building a domain somewhere out there. It is building a domain somewhere in here. God created the heavens and the earth to house His family. Saint installed His family, and the whole purpose of the cross was God to get His family back. And then God anoints man to create a family. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And He blessed them. God, I was trying to figure this out, you know, is how long is it? Adam and Eve, God established a family. Established a home. We think everything's about the church. We think everything's about Israel. It was 2,490 years or 2,500 years between the time that God established the family and God established the nation of Israel. The Gahal, which in Greek is ecclesia. Paul didn't come up with a different term. When you look at the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, when you get to the word Gahal, the rabbis put ecclesia. It's God's called out ones. But what's amazing, God's called out ones came from a family. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then it broke off into 12 sons, and those 12 sons turned into 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes turned into a nation at Mount Sinai. It all comes back down to family. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that we need to understand today is the greatest attack on mankind is not on the individual. It's on the family. It manifests itself on the individual. To tear apart the family. Right now, people are having to work. You know, I was thinking, well, you know, maybe right now it's because, you know, that both the husband and wife have to work just to make a living. And then you go back and you start thinking of Bible times. You think, man, them women worked like dogs back then. How many know no dishwasher, no running water, no hot water? It took an hour just to build the fire before you could cook. And there was a long time, they didn't even have cast iron skillets, girls. You know, we go back far beyond Little House on the Prairie days. Both husband and wife, both worked to establish that household. Proverbs 31 is about the virtuous woman who establishes her household. There's things that she does. She's actually buying property and doing different things and selling the goods that she makes. She's industrious. So that isn't really it. But one of the things that we need to understand, no civilization has ever survived the destruction of the family unit. Ever. You can go back from Samaria on, any civilization that the homosexual agenda, the occult agenda, or whatever agenda it might have been, entered into those things and tore apart, or sin tore apart the family unit, that civilization crumbled in on itself. Even the mighty Roman Empire, when you go back and you really dissect what was going on, it was the disintegration of the family unit. And in America today, and in the church is disintegrating, folks. But we come up with new bands and new techniques and new gimmicks to get rich. The family itself is falling apart. Because Satan knows if you have a church full of broken families, you're going to have a broken church. If you have a nation full of broken families, you will have a broken nation that will crumble in on itself. So some of the things that we're going to begin looking at today, that as we begin to develop spiritual disciplines, it is for us as men and women for God to break us, to mold us, to make us so that our families become an ark in the midst of a storm. One of the most tragic things is that there are children today living in Marshfield that it's better for them at school than it is for them at home. Now, this isn't railing against the public school system. They know that they can get some peace and some quiet and some rest from the turmoil at life at school because hell begins when they go home. Mom and dad are always fighting. Dad's drunk. Mom's drunk. Kids are getting beat over nothing. They don't get affirmation. They don't get built up at home. They get tore down at home. And they're always wanting to go to friends' house. I tell you what, you can tell a mama on any street because all the kids want to go to her house after school. Yeah. Don't want to go home. Mrs. Baker, can I stay for dinner? I don't even know. And there are kids that basically they ask that because they don't know if mama's even home or if she's sober. To have dinner. You know, it was one thing when I was a kid, and I was a latchkey kid until about 4 o'clock or so when mom and dad began getting home from work, but there are latchkey kids that get home from school, they feed themselves, they change their clothes, and they put themselves to bed because there's no parent ever home. What's that kid going to think home is? What affirmation is he going to have? And guys, let me tell you something. Satan will try to get us so mad at our kids. He wants these words released. How many know there's power in our words? And one of the greatest satisfactions the devil gets is when he has, especially in the believer, there are creative power in your words because the Spirit of God is residing on the inside of you. And it is the greatest perversion and desecration when Satan can get bad words coming out of the mouth of a believer. He gets so aggravated, kids, you're going to be good for nothing. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. How about stop in the middle of that, even if they're acting up and saying, I tell you what, you're better than this. You're a good son. You're a good daughter. And I tell you what, the Spirit of God is going to come on you and God has a purpose in your life and you're going to grow out of this. Instead of damning that child. Let me tell you something. If you're not careful, there'll be a gang member somewhere saying, we'll accept you. We'll build you up. Be part of this family. The destruction of the family is the reason that gangs even exist today. And sometimes they're not just the Bloods and the Crips. How many know that in this town, we have white, honky gangs just kind of wandering around looking for something to do? Someone to beat up, somewhere to get a little booze, somewhere to shoot a little pool, because they have nothing at home and all they got is each other. Guys, it's our jobs to create the shalom of God in our homes that our kids want to run home. See, I don't want to go home because I know what's a cooking and what I got at home. I tell you what, there's something about a cooking mama that prays over the food. Lord, just loose your love, loose your anointing in the food that I'm preparing. Loose it all so that my children grow up strong in you. Father, let it not only satisfy the hunger of their bellies, but Father, let it loose an anointing that they're going to get the satisfaction of their heart in knowing your love through me. Amen. The same thing with the dad. A little TV's okay, TV on all the time. You are putting your life on remote control when you could be playing with your kids. Could be teaching them something. Could be showing them love. And let me tell you something. I am the epitome of the bad example. When my kids were little, come home, basic American, it is my right, my TV, I own that remote. You want hell to pay? Touch that remote. Go ahead. It's my flipper. And I tell you what, in a basic American home, come between daddy and the TV, there is hell to pay. You know what you just told that kid? That TV program is more important than they are. Turn the dang thing off. I tell you what, there have been times in my life I wish I had a time machine. I'd have took that TV, unplugged it, stuck it in the closet, and I'd have got down, I'd have played Barbies with my girls. I wasn't macho enough back then to do it. I'm macho enough now.
Better be careful.
Stabby says, okay, Dad, I don't care. I'll do it. One of the greatest, God has done so much healing in me that I'll tell you something. I would give everything I own to be where I am now when my kids were little. I would give everything that I own. Live in a cardboard box, but they would have a daddy that was in the floor playing with them, playing Barbies or whatever else, and it not affect my machoism or anything. And really be, I tell you, one of the greatest things, the greatest joy that I have is getting in the floor and rolling with grandbabies. I saw the bumper sticker the other day. I liked it. It said, if I knew grandkids were this fun, I'd have started with them. But actually, the kids didn't change. Just by the time you get to be a grandparent, you're actually broke in. You're not so screwed up in the head. And you're matured enough where you can actually enjoy kids. Those of you who are younger, get there now. Your children are the greatest treasure that you'll ever have. You say, why are you getting it all this? Because there are seasons and times that come on the earth that only what's in the home will save it. What has caused the Jewish people to survive as a people without a nation, which no people have ever survived to maintain their identity as a people or as a nation over 100 years after they have no country? What did, was it the synagogue? No, it wasn't. It was the family. It was the family. Let me tell you something. Jewish families are strong. And we wander around like Pee Wee Herman not knowing what's up. And we get mad at them. Can I give you a pet peeve of mine? You have this white supremacist with three teeth in his head, never faithful to his wife, doesn't know what it means to be a father, so the blessings of God aren't on him, and he blames a Jew. And that Jewish man has dedicated his life to loving his family. And train and to find out what gift is in his children from the time that they were little to the time that they are grown, they are ready to do the will of God. Now look at the difference in a synagogue. If this was a synagogue, by the time that a girl or boy reaches the age of accountability, 13, they already know the word. They have already been trained in responsibility. They are expected by the entire community to act mature and to have some wisdom. And when they get into a situation, they have access to every man in that synagogue to pull wisdom from and to begin to be becoming an entrepreneur and a good father from the age 13 on up. And they expect to be mentored from 13 to 30 by that entire community. Most of us white folk, I'm talking from Missouri, we don't get our heads screwed on straight till 35. Because nothing has ever been expected of us. Mm-hmm. Times have got to change. Mm-hmm. Let me show you why. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, I really believe, and although some may say this has happened maybe already in judgment in Jerusalem, but when I read this, this really sounds like stuff right out of the book of Revelation. But at the same time, we need to understand that there are times and there are seasons that come upon humanity that only your walk with God as a family will get you through it. I want to start with verse 12. Now, how many know that when the Word of God repeats something, it's trying to bring your attention to it? God didn't say, now I want my Bible to be X amount of pages, and so I'm going to add fluff until I reach that crescendo. You know, He didn't do that. Everything was done and said for a purpose. And the word of the Lord came to me again, starting verse 12. Son of man, when a land's sins against me are persistent unfaithfulness. By persistent unfaithfulness. Does that sound like America right now? Mm-hmm. Persistent unfaithfulness. Persistent. In fact, even demanding. I have a right to be unfaithful. I have a right to my sin. And what I can do is I'm going to get enough people marching that like my sin because they have the same sin, that we're going to march on Washington and we're going to get them to change their laws of whatever it is so that now it's no longer sin, but now it's protected by law. You see, one of the things that when you open up this Pandora's box, if we can have that pass for homosexuality, we can have that eventually pass for pedophilia. How many know that in Sodom and Gomorrah it was protected by law?
Pedophilia?
Yeah, it was protected by law. In fact, all law was perverted in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because God not only judged it because of the perversion, He judged it because of the perversion of justice and what they did to the poor. The rabbis tell that a poor man would come into Sodom and Gomorrah, they would give him money, but then forbid anybody to sell him food until he starved to death in the streets. For fun. Kind of comes close to maybe some cities in America today. You smell smoke? Come on. He said, I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Only themselves. That's something, isn't it? That's some dire times. Then he goes on to say, and if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through it because of the beast, even though these three were in it, as I live. Now we're taking it up another notch. God says, as I live, saith the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Now let me qualify this. In the Bible, when you listed son or daughter outside of a man, it's when they had moved out and were on their own. So, you know, it's like Job's kids. They were kind of actually out on their own and celebrating. How many know that when all this stuff happened, they didn't survive? They didn't survive. And so really what he's saying here is these men, by their righteousness, only their household survives. Only their household. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword on the land, and the sword go through the land, and I cut off men and beasts from it, that even those these three were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence on the land, and pour out my fury on it in blood, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they would neither deliver son nor daughter, but they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. You need to underline that in your Bible, by their righteousness. You say, well, I can't get saved by my righteousness. No, you can't. But after you get saved, you're expected to walk in righteousness. Right living. That their walk was right before God, and because their walk was right before God, it enabled them to even walk through the wrath of God being poured out on the land. Just like living in the land of Goshen, when God poured out His wrath upon Egypt, the family was what was spared. God delivered families. 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 Let's go on. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem? The sword and the famine, the wild beast and the pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there will be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. Now you need to decide right there that no matter whatever comes on this earth, you're going to be the remnant. Only you can make that decision. I'm going to be the remnant because I'm going to establish and I'm going to walk in the righteousness of Jesus and I'm going to walk in the ways of God. If nobody else is praying, I'm going to be praying. If nobody else is doing the right thing, I'm going to be doing the right thing. If no one else believes the Word of God, I'm going to believe what's in that book and I'm going to live by that book. I don't care how old-fashioned or how progressive the rest of the world thinks they are. One of the things I have found out about progressiveness Now, this takes the logic of the world, okay? You're moving backwards into paganism and debauchery, and we call it being progressive. You want to be a barbarian and call it progressive. It's like I had one student, Colin, she is in the Anglican Episcopal movement here in America, and the homosexual agenda in her denomination is called integrity. You know what? You can call poop beefsteak, still poop. You can call it filet mignon. I don't care what you call it. It's still poop. All right. But isn't that what they do? They put a spin on it. Well, we're being progressive. No, you're being a dummy. Because that same progressiveness is what destroyed every civilization before us. Every civilization. And if this toxin that you call progressiveness has with 100% accuracy, have a 100% kill rate on every civilization that has embraced it before us, what do you think it's going to do to you? Now, how's that for being an Einstein?
We're different.
Yeah, we're different. These are different times.
Yeah.
Our technology is going to save us. You feed it in the computer, it'll say, dummy, dummy, dummy. Come on now. But he says that there will be a remnant brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Underline that in your Bible. You will see their ways and their doings. That's how they live. That's how they conduct themselves. That is how they believe. You will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted. I see the way that those that came out of this tribulation, how that their ways and their doings made them untouchable by the wrath of God that was being poured out upon the land. And all of a sudden, by seeing that, I am comforted in the midst of all the disaster that's round about me concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem and all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. God repeats it twice. That means this is extremely significant. Their ways and their doings. Let me tell you something. People that say, I've accepted Jesus, but their ways and doings don't line up with Jesus, is just talk. Talk may get you elected in politics, but when it comes to the things of God, if it's talk and no walk, you don't make it. I don't want to talk the talk of family and then not have the relationship with my wife. My actions always speak louder than my words. Both in the natural and in the spirit realm, because we need to understand it's not only the power of our words, but the power of our life that looses the power of God. It's my ways and my doings, when they line up with heaven, heaven begins to flow through those things. And it brings deliverance. How many know that in Egypt and Goshen, they could have walked out there and stood out by their doorway and say, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. Or you had to go and you had to kill a lamb, you had to get hyssop, and you had to stick it in the blood, and you had to apply the blood, and apply the blood by your actions. So many times in the Bible, someone is healed when they respond to what Jesus said and they begin to move on it. Their ways and their doings, Jesus said, as according to your faith be it unto you, and their faith was manifested in their actions, not in their cheap talk. See, because as we get into things, I'm going to preach faith to you guys. I'm going to preach word to you guys. I'm going to preach a lot of things that I want it to break your souls. One of the things I read Watchman Nee said that really made sense to me. Your spirit man is like the precious anointing oil, like spikenard. When that woman broke the alabaster box, your spirit is full of that. The alabaster box is your soul. Until your soul is broken, humble before the Lord, and obedient to the Lord, that ointment on the inside, that anointment doesn't do any good. It's got to be broken and humble before God, that all of a sudden even the ways of my hard, crusty soul is broken before the Lord and submitted to Him, and in those cracks can flow the fragrance of Jesus to the world and into my home. Selah. Verse 23 again, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without a cause that I have done in it. That's one of the reasons, guys, I don't care if the whole world's doing it. Don't do it. If it doesn't line up with that book, don't do it. Because we are at contrast to the fake. I don't care how many preachers fall, don't do it. I don't care how big everything looks and how prestigious it looks, don't do it. Don't do it. Let me tell you something, this Spirit's been around for a long time. I remember before Mary and I got married, you know, back in the little house in the prairie days, okay? I was at Fort Leonardwood teaching. And this guy, he was a brainiac. He spoke like 14 languages, and he was a linguist for the U.S. Army. And they'd be using him big time now, trying to decipher Al Qaeda stuff and everything. I mean, his brain was about this big. You could always he's like, you're too smart for your own good. You're so smart, you're dumb. And he came up to me and he said, "I'm a Christian Buddhist." Now, to this old charismatic Baptist boy, that went, I mean, he hurt my brain. When did Buddha get saved? And he saw the dismay on my face. And, well, you know, Jesus was another great teacher just like Buddha. And I said, nope, nope, nope. One way. He's the way, the truth, and life. Buddha's a fat boy on the outside that can't get in.
That's it.
And in the middle of my sermon, I'm preaching. I mean, back then, I preached like a house of fire. I mean, boom, 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 boom. What? I think everybody should go watch Poltergeist. I said, excuse me? You just stopped me preaching on the healing because you want everybody to go see Poltergeist. He said, well, everybody's doing it. The whole world may be going to hell. Don't jump on the bandwagon. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, not because we're weird. People. People. My Ozark's coming out on me. I'm trying to be educated, guys. I'm trying to work on... When I preach, the Ozark comes... The country boy comes out of me when I preach. We are a peculiar people. That does not mean weird. Most Christians saw that and said, the weirder I am, the holier I am. Well, then everybody in every insane asylum are the holiest guys you ever want to see. It doesn't mean weird. It means that we live in such a contrast to the ways, attitudes, and function of this world. We stick out like a sore thumb. We're supposed to, so that when bad things happen and people see God bringing us through it because we're doing things different, it comforts them, and they can join in. And we see tragedies when the church didn't get it. How many know there was something that moved through the earth called the Black Plague? They piled up bodies like cordwood. I can't remember now. I think it was like over half the world's population died in Europe because of this. And so you have the church and all its... Or I can't even call it the church. It was Christendom over here, and the Black Plague sweeps through like it's a wildfire on dry brush, and it did not touch one Jewish community. Now the reason it didn't is they were keeping Torah, and I mean there are very specific things on handling refuse, you know, handling trash. All the, God has very specific things on handling all this. And because of that, they did not have a rat problem. And when you did not have a rat problem because you weren't filthy as the day was long. I mean, during Marco Polo times, guys, the Chinese, the Emperor of China, looked at the Europeans and said, "You're barbarians. You don't even know how to use a fork, knife, and a spoon." Still eating with your hands like you're a bunch of barbarians. They didn't have a flushing toilet. They had this little chamber pot, and they take it and throw it out the window into the streets. And then wonder why. How many know that no Jews lived anywhere near there? Because the Word of God, every Jew in the wilderness had a shovel. And that shovel was the very thing that kept the presence of God in the camp. Because God said, if you don't go outside, bury your stuff, and you have that in the camp, I won't be there. I will not come where that unclean thing is because it breeds disease and everything else. A simple thing, an outhouse, guys. I mean, how Ozark is that? An outhouse would have stayed the bubonic plague. And this was a progressive Europeans that said they were Christians and had that Bible and wouldn't even obey what was in it. And so what they did is they raised up and said, all these Jews caused it by witchcraft, and they went and they burned down their towns and killed them over it. Now, maybe, just maybe, I'd go and say, you know, I'm looking at your community. I don't smell no poop. Okay? Can you imagine in a city where 500 people are by going, how'd you like to walk to work through that in the morning? Then you go to the Jewish community and you can actually smell the flowers. There's a cool, you can smell the bread baking and say, what is that? It's bread. I can actually smell the bread. What are you guys doing? This is great. Instead of kill the Jews, it's like, I want to be like you because these people are nasty. Come on. It's coming that way in America and in Europe and many cities. We're taking our filth and we're throwing it, our spiritual and emotional and psychological filth, and we're throwing it into the streets for our children to waddle through. And we're calling it progressiveness. It fills our TV channels. It fills our schools. It fills everything. Steph the other day was singing a little song to Nathan, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." I tell you what, there are a lot of adults who need to sing that. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." Yeah, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Get back to, I mean, that's very, very basic. But our society, they flaunt that they can take their filth, throw it in the streets, and say it's protected by law, and now you got to put up with it. And if you say anything about it, it's a hate crime. How many know you love people, but the poop you don't have to put up with? And it's not hate. It's not hate. God is establishing some things, and as He establishes it, our lives have got to be so different that when when they see what God does, the survivors are comforted by what they see in our lives. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll probably hear after service that there are easier and more polite ways of saying it besides poop. You know, you could have said defecation. I'm in the Ozarks, it's poop. I think on some things, we ought not come up with sophisticated words to make sin sound acceptable. There are actually a couple words below poop that I could say that would be appropriate too. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Now what's interesting about the life of David, David was a man that lived beyond his dispensation. How many know that there ended up being a temple with this huge curtain because nobody could get near the Ark of the Covenant? Because if you got near it and your heart was wrong, you dropped dead. Amen? And the high priest would have to do all these things because he was only allowed to go in one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, to go in before the Ark of the Covenant. David has it in his backyard under a tent. And he has Levites dancing and praising and worshiping God in shifts 24 hours a day. No curtain, no nothing. They're just there and they're praising God and all this stuff's going on. You see, that's a New Testament reality that David was doing in the Old Testament. We also see it in this situation. I want to pick up with verse 10. Now, this is after David didn't consult the Torah and he tried to move the Ark of the Covenant on a donkey cart. And he had the man reach out and touch it and he died. How many know it scared the snockers out of David? And he said, boy, I tell you what, if I bring this thing into Jerusalem, we're all dead ducks, man. He didn't approach God's presence correctly. And so there's a guy named Obed-Edom. And so David would not move the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it outside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the Ark of the Covenant remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. There's, I mean, 3 talks always about the plan of salvation. Always talks about God doing something. 3, 7, 8, those are biblical numbers. It always talks about God's witness, God's plan of salvation. 3 months. This guy has the Ark of the Covenant in the back bedroom at his house. For 3 months. You see, he had a glow at night in his house. He didn't have to have a TV to have it. Didn't have to put any lights on his. Well, whose house? Obed-Edom. Well, why is it glowing like that? Ark of the Covenant's there. Oh, okay. You know. It wasn't his new plasma TV on the wall glowing at night. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of the Covenant. So David went out and brought the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And I think 2 things. Number one, he found out the wrath of God wasn't hanging around it. But I think it's interesting that that Ark stayed there until Obed-Edom and all his house and everything he owned and all his kids was established in the blessing of God. How many know there's not a temple in Jerusalem? We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. But the truth is that Ark is the throne of God in the earth. Your heart is the throne of God in the earth. And Obed-Edom is a type and shadow of the New Testament believer in the Old Testament. That our homes are supposed to hold the Ark of the Covenant of Almighty God. How many know that when the Ark was there, people that used to go around and do stuff and maybe piddle around his house didn't do that once that Ark got there? Maybe a lot of things stopped happening in that household once that Ark was there. Now, I did a little research on Obed-Edom, and I thought he was a Gentile simply by the name. But according to the Preacher's Sermon and Outline Bible, he was a Levite. David knew enough to know that Levites were the only ones that could handle the Ark. Because they were a priest. What are you, if you're born again? A priest. Not only was he a priest, according to the Preacher's and Sermon Outline Bible, but he was also a gatekeeper in the tabernacle. He was the one who said who could get in and who couldn't. And all of a sudden, I had one of those ahas. Men, women, you are gatekeepers in your home. You say what comes in and what doesn't. And it's time to act like a gatekeeper. I like that one song we sang that I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Folks, we need to establish the peace of God in our homes. We need to have that Ark of the Covenant established in our homes. There needs to be more prayer in our homes than there is in church. There needs to be more reading of the Word at home than at church. The church is anemic because we live all week and I give you a little dose on the weekends and you think that's enough. God is calling you to be a gatekeeper to the tabernacle, and that tabernacle is to be your home. And you've got to establish praise and worship in your homes. You need to establish the peace of God in your homes. You need to establish the ways of God in your homes and the presence of God in your homes. That your house is glowing at night because of the presence of God. People can look over the hillside and they're not seeing the glowing light of your plasma TV. They're seeing the glowing light of the presence of God there, and they can feel it when they entered into the property. That's our task for this generation. Because if we have people that have that in homes come together, it's like your candle's lit, my candle's lit. Have you ever seen a large group of people bring all their candles and they have like a candlelight service? It gets extremely bright, doesn't it? But what would happen if you had 500 people show up and the one guy with his candle? That's the way most church services are, guys. And we try to use PowerPoint and special effects and all that to change the fact that there's only about 6 people in the audience with their light shining. How many know black light don't count either? We have got to establish it in our homes. We are the priests of our homes. One of the first things revealed to us in the book of Revelation is that we are kings and priests, and actually that is a very poor translation. It should read that we are a kingdom of priests, because that was God's original plan for all of Israel. When they rejected His voice and said, "You let Moses hear and we'll do whatever he says," and God had to establish the Levites, and God had to establish the Cohen. What came out of God's mouth is, "Oh, I wish that you would have been a kingdom of priests." And so by Jesus, we always go back to plan A. Many times in our lives, God has got to go to plan B, but it always goes back to plan A. We are a priesthood not under the Levitical order. We are a priesthood under the order of Melchizedek. Because we stand in the same priesthood as Jesus, and we have the right to carry that ark and establish it in our households. Because now, because of Messiah, He has moved inside of us. In my bosom is the Ark of the Covenant. In my bosom is that jar of manna, God's divine provision. In my heart is written the commandments of God. That is Jeremiah 33, the new birth, the Brit Hadashah, that I will write my Torah upon their hearts. It's in the stone of my heart that God has written His Torah. I want my heart soft toward God, but I want that Torah written in stone so that nobody can alter it. And then Aaron's rod that budded, because that ark is there and Jesus has done this work, I can move in true authority in this earth, because there is a name above every name. And at that name, everything in heaven, everything in earth, and everything under the earth must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. And I am under His authority. And because that throne has been established in me, I have a right to move in authority from that throne. That's the way we need to live our lives. That's the way we need to establish our households. Now finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. If you notice, one of the things that I'm doing, I'm demanding of myself to use my Bible again. For too long, I have used all my computer programs, and I noticed that my Bible was kind of collecting dust and everything was being done by computer. There's something just old-fashioned about using your Bible. Yeah, Mama Brown kind of rebuked me on that. She said, you preachers can use them computers, but keep them out of your pulpit. Grab the Word. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Dr. Brown. It's like, you know, with her, when she says stuff like that, it's either, you have no choice. Uh-huh. Yes, ma'am, I'm going to do it, because if I don't, the wrath of God will meet me. We get to have her here in June, too, by the way. I'm looking forward to that. Hallelujah. Starting with verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rains descend, the floods come, and the wind blows and beats on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when the people heard this, their response was, and so that when this was ended, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The authority of it. But two things I want you to notice in this. A storm will always come. Now, I believe in faith, but I think sometimes the way people teach faith, they teach it like a storm will never come. That is called living in la-la land. Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you will have tribulations. I guarantee you that when you build a house, when you're building your life, a storm will come. I'm not prophesying it because it's in the Word of God. It's not me prophesying something bad over you, that everything that is established in your life must be tested, or it's not true. Its truth is manifested in its testing. I mean, even in the military, you can have the newest, slickest weapon, and they will take it out to proving grounds to test that thing in the harshest of conditions. And if it can withstand the desert or withstand the heat or withstand the cold and keep on firing, even though it's got mud and gunk and everything else in it, that is now something that is proven. God told the Israelites, I took you into the wilderness to prove you so that you could see what you would do. How many have seen Christians say, I tell you what, I got authority in Jesus, I can whoop the devil, and then they're the first ones who runs out the schoolyard the minute the bully shows up. Come on now. You're not proven. And so that we are going to have tests on society. Right now there is a test coming on America. There is a test. I'm not saying it's the test in Ezekiel 14, but it is a test. I was watching Glenn Beck the other day. Mary was watching Glenn Beck the other day. They just caught the end of it. And they had the guy that was the retired comptroller over America, that he's the one that kind of keeps track of all the finances and who's got what. He said when that bank they just rescued out, that was like $500-$600 a share, and over the weekend it went down to $2 a share, and J.P. Morgan and Chase bought them out, and basically they bought an entire investment bank for like $350 million, which was as much as the building was worth. That if they would have let that collapse, that was a greater trigger than what caused the Great Depression. That it would have caused a complete financial collapse of America. God stated. I mean, that's how close we are to so many things. We're going from drought over the last few years to places that have never flooded or flooding. Just in this area, there were people that didn't have flood insurance and couldn't get it because there was nothing on record for as long as they have kept records in the area, 125 years, that those places ever flooded, that then their houses were setting under 6 feet of water. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. It's a test. This is just a test. Where is your house built? What is it built on? And it's not built on what comes out of your mouth. It's not built upon what church you go to, it's how you live your life. What have you built your life upon that you really do when push comes to shove? That, how many know that in crisis you go on autopilot? It's like your brain turns off. And some people, there's nothing there once their brain turns off and they sit in the middle of a crisis and they go, Have you ever seen that? They're just kind of wandering around. And all of a sudden you see a guy that has built something in his life that when crisis comes, his mind turns off and everything he has built in there takes over, and all of a sudden he starts giving commands. We got to do this, we got to do this, we got to bring this here, we got to bring that there, we got to get this together. It's already in his heart. I remember one faith minister sharing that this couple was in an automobile accident, and the husband was, what, this minor scratch is this, really not, and his wife was severely, severely injured. Him with a couple of scratches, when the paramedics came there, the first words out of his mouth is, I'm a dead man. There's no way I can survive. They're thinking, dude, you got scratches. He was dead within 24 hours. Because that's what he built his life on, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks in crisis. You see, you can find out what a guy really believes. You get him in crisis, or you get him so mad that his brain turns off and what's in here will come out. That's what his whole life is built on. And his wife, that they're wondering if she is going to make it to the hospital. She says, I will live and not die, and I will declare the works of the Lord. I will live and not die. She survived. Because in crisis, what was in their heart came out. And what's in your heart came out can come the sands of the world or the rock of Messiah. How many know it's hard to come up against a big rock? You know, Satan can't hold a boulder, but Jesus said, now Satan wants to sift you like sand. Satan wants to sift you like sand, Peter, but I've prayed for you. Satan wants to sift your life like sand, but he reaches in time of crisis and he finds a boulder so big he can't move because it's built upon the rock of Christ. And it ends up crushing him. Because the peace of God shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. We get that there by what we have built into our lives. And this morning is a clarion call. What are you building your life upon? Are you completely yielded to God to build your life? Are you going to be like the remnant in Ezekiel 14, that even if God pours out His wrath on an area, that you're going to come out, but because of your ways and your doings and the very way that you lived your life, and that you lived it through crisis, you lived it through turmoil, you lived it through Great Impact and Armageddon or whatever the movie is you want to bring into the deal here that they put out there, that you come through that thing with the grace of God, the power of God, and the way that you came through it comforted everybody around you and gave glory to God. That is the mark to hit. And so as we're going to getting into some things, it's not just going to be to hear another sermon by Mike Lake. It is going to be, these are things that I've got to build in my life. I've got to meditate on the Word. I've got to establish things on the Word. I'm going to have to learn how to pray. I'm going to have to learn how to fast. I'm going to have to learn how to do these things and make them part of my ways and my doings, that no matter what happens in my life, these things never change. These things give me the strength to go through whatever comes. As we do that, let me tell you something. How many know praise and worship was better today? Okay. Do that in your home. If we start praising God and praying and getting into the sermon as if there were 500 on fire people for God here, we'll get it. No, you didn't get that. What's different in that and living through famine and God providing you and you saying, I'm living like He prepares the table before me in the midst of my enemies and my cup runs over and He anoints my head with oil? There may become a time in some places, and I've heard prophets of God say this, and I'm not saying it's now, but you've done all you could to feed your family, and you can't feed your family, so you gather your family around a table, and you bow your head and pray. When you raise your head up, there's food there. Good food. So everybody around you can't get electricity to your house, but for some reason your electricity is always on. Maybe even to the dismay of the electric company. Maybe your meter don't even move, but your electricity's on. Because you're walking with God. I'm talking about walking in that level. You can't say, I'm going to practice that when it gets here, because it's too late to practice. What you got to do now is you got to tune into the Spirit of God and say, Lord, show me how to make my food go better. Show me how to make my money go further. Show me how to get out of debt. Show me how to establish the kingdom of God. Show me how to prepare myself for a good marriage. Show me how to prepare myself to be a good parent. Show me all the things that I need to do now, so that when that time comes, everything is in place and I'm not having to play catch up. Men of God in this church, we got to get this stuff solid, because what we have got to be is a community of believers that are examples to those who don't know how. And if I can't point to you and say, look at his family and that's the pattern, something's wrong. I'm talking about me too. But see, the church's idea is everybody wants to point to the pastor. Just be like the pastor. Why? You're not. Come on. Just pray like the pastor. Well, do you pray like that? No. Well, then why are you telling me to do it? Get in the Word like the pastor. Let me tell you something. On Friday nights, sometimes Mary and I, you know, light the candles. Sometimes we don't have to light the candles, because the time we get through praying, the candles have lit themselves sometimes. And God's doing the work. We pray down the glory of God in our home on Friday nights, so that we can have some glory here. Do you know what happened if every man did that in his house on Friday night before we had church on the weekends? What that would do? You're not waiting to get on fire. You already come on fire. You're not hoping that somehow something magical will happen in the church and your family gets in unity. You come in here in unity. Because once we've been in Jesus for a little while, the church for us is supposed to be a college to teach us to walk in the ways of God. The ones who are supposed to get the help are the new ones coming in the door that don't know Jesus. And we're so busy playing nursery with people that have been in the nursery for 45 years that we can't actually tend to any of the young'uns coming in the door. Because how many know a nursery full of 40-year-olds stinks? Who'd want to come in to begin with? It is time for us to absolutely surrender to the Holy Spirit. Absolutely surrender to Jesus of Nazareth. Absolutely, you can't have the throne of God in your home if you are not absolutely surrendered to that throne. God will not share His rulership with anybody. He won't share it with anybody. Where are you today? I'm going to ask Michael to come up, and I want him to pull out, I surrender all. And that's exactly what I want all of us to do here today. Surrender it all. Every bit of it. Your family, your ways, everything you think you should deserve that you really don't. Come on. Devil try to get you mad. I tell you what I deserve. You deserve a devil's hell is all you deserve if it hadn't been for Jesus. That's it. I have my rights. Yeah, you have the right to burn. And here's the good part about it. You have two choices. You can burn with the fire of the Holy Ghost now, or you can burn with the fires of hell later. Hallelujah. This isn't a shouting, getting up and glory to God and stomp your feet sermon. This has got to be, you got to throw your hands up and just say, Lord, I just give everything. I give everything and I choose to be led by your Spirit. I choose to be led by the Spirit of God. And I'll orchestrate my family the way He tells me to. I'll start doing things in my home, not the ways that I used to do it, because if you do the things the way you always done them, you're always going to get the results you always got. God has got to change the way we do things in our home. He's got to change our prayer life. He's got to change the time we spend in the Word. He's got to change our ways and doings. When He changes our ways and doings, we always get different results. Hallelujah.